You know, in my schooling, I always wanted to write papers on the hardest passages. Partly because the teachers were much easier on me than if they wrote on easy passages. Okay. Not the easy audience today, Sam. I don't know what I'm going to do. But really, it's because the Lord has always convicted me that all the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is valuable. And so I like going to places where no one else wants to go. And quite honestly, one of the things I see when we come to a difficult problem, and I don't think they're problem passages, they're only problems to us, they're not problems to God. In my opinion, they're not problems to the original audience, is that we often want to solve the problem and then take a deep breath and move on, and we don't ask, what is this passage actually teaching us? So my goal today, as it always is, whenever I come to a difficult passage, is first of all, I want us to understand what's going on with Enoch. But then I want us to understand, why did the Holy Spirit, through Jude, Jesus' brother, tell us about this? What does this tell us about false teachers? What does this tell us about how to follow Christ? And so we're going to dig into this. We're going to try to answer those questions. I'll do my best, and then we'll ask what the passage is telling us how to live. Ooh, I like that guy, if you haven't noticed by now. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you just say Charles Spurgeon, you make his mom cry. Okay, we're getting better, warming you up. Okay, but I really liked this. He that perverts truth shall soon be incapable of knowing the true from the false. And that's true. I mean, you see that in the passage. You see that in 2 Peter, also in discussions about false teachers, that eventually they lose their ability to note truth from false, because that's part of the noetic, there's your fancy term for the day, noetic effects of sin. N-O-E-tic. See, that's easy to spell. The effects of sin on the mind, the further we reject God, the lesser our ability to comprehend truth. And you see that was reckoned last week. False teachers, first they start deceiving others, but eventually they deceive themselves. If you persist in wearing glasses that distort, everything will be distorted to you. And so, friends, we need to always come back to the Word of God. We will not be able to discern truth apart from that. The further you dig into false teaching, the lesser your ability to see truth. And that's why we need the Word of God, and as JoJo prayed for us, we need the Holy Spirit to not only convince us of the truth, but to help us see the faults. Our duty is to all of us as Christians, not just leaders, not just experts, to all of us, is that we need to understand the truth so that we can spot the faults. Okay, Jude has reminded us many things already. You thought this book only had 25 verses. It didn't have that much. There's a lot here. Jude has reminded us of the necessity that we all must contend for the faith. He has taught about the danger of those who slip in secretly and deny the Lord Jesus. He gives examples of those who rebelled against the Lord and were later destroyed in verse 5 through 7. Last week we saw that the false teachers follow in a long line. And he goes back and he seems to see that Cain is in one sense the original false teacher. And they promise much, but they do not deliver on what they promise. If you remember from verse 12 through 11, the barrenness, 12 through 13, excuse me. 12 through 11 only if you go backwards. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding only themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. So they promised rain, don't deliver. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Again, trees that promise and don't deliver. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And now we come to a difficult phrase. But this is, once we get through this, there's so much here that's so important for us. We're going to turn to Jude's warning. And it goes back to ancient time. And this warning is that false teachers are indeed destined for judgment. And he quotes from a book called First Enoch. We don't have all of it in Greek. We have most of it is in later languages. We only have some of it in Greek, but we do have the beginning section where this is quoted from. It's in First Enoch has 62 chapters. So if you think, be glad it's not in the Bible, so I don't have to teach through it. This is where we put the laugh track in when you re-record it. There is a second and a third. Yeah, there's a second and a third, which are even less popular than the first. He does quote from that, and it's a fairly close quote to the original. There's a few places where it's different. The original says he. Here, Enoch inserts the Lord. He wants us to make sure that we understand that the Lord Jesus, because usually in the New Testament it says it like that, it's Jesus. He will come in judgment. So he is quoting from this. Now that does, don't worry, I'm not going to put it in the Bible. He does attribute the quote to Enoch from Genesis 5. You notice what he says here. He says, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied. So there's no question, one, that he's quoting from this book that was not written by Enoch. And that's where our conundrum comes. It's almost certainly from about 100 years or so from when Jude writes, 100 years earlier. And at the same time, he does attribute the quote to Enoch who prophesies, and that's where our conundrum comes. Third, he regards it, he says he prophesied. He doesn't say, well, you know, he took a nice guess. He doesn't say, well, legend says so. He says he prophesied. So we've got to deal with these three facts. How do we deal with these three facts? Well, first of all, it seems unlikely that Jude, and some people have tried to say this, they've tried to say, well, maybe Jude preyed on the fact that the people in this area, in northern Turkey, maybe these people were rather ignorant Christians, and they kind of accepted this book, so Jude played upon the fact that they liked this book, and he quoted from that as if it was scripture. I'm sorry, if Jude did that, he would be the false teacher. So I do not accept that idea as legitimate. I don't think Jude would write under the Holy Spirit, or even just as a Christian leader, I don't think Jude would ever quote this in a way that was deceiving people or taking advantage of their false ideas. So it seems very unlikely that Jude is just preying on some kind of ignorance of the people and saying that, well, you can accept this as a book if you don't. The Christian writers do not do that. And yes, he does say that Enoch prophesied. Now, often it will say Jeremiah prophesied or Isaiah prophesied. However, one thing Jude doesn't say, he does not say it is written. That's a very important point, because when biblical writers said it is written, they were implying it is in Scripture. It is inscripturated. That's a very important thing. When they used that phrase, it typically meant they wouldn't just say, well, it's on a piece of paper somewhere. What they really meant was it was written and it is scriptural. He does not say that. He said Enoch prophesied. This does not necessarily mean that Jude is endorsing Enoch as canon or saying that Jude wrote the book. But he does say Enoch prophesied. Now, see, you notice how you got to work through this. In my opinion, there's several options that are given. Some people argue that, you know, he just says Enoch as in quotation marks. That seems very unlikely. Again, I think that would be dishonest on the part of Jude to do that. While it is true that many people in that day wrote pseudepigraphy, you know what that term means? Pseudepigraphy is a false name, so it's more than just a pen name. It was true that it was commonly done. However, in Scripture, it's always rejected. Paul warns the people in Thessalonica, do not accept anything that claims to come from me does not have my signature on it. They're very clear about that. In my opinion, and again, you have to theorize a bit to try to understand what's here. Remember that people often pass things on not only through things written on papyrus, things written on parchment, but how else did they pass on things in those days? They passed things on orally. And they were better than we were at it, let's face it. They were much better at remembering things, because we don't think in terms of memorizing. We write everything down. We use Post-it notes. You know, we type something in our phone to remember, and then we don't remember it. I don't do that because I've got a dumb phone, but we use all sorts of little things, but we very rarely today use mnemonic devices to remember. But in that day, they used their memory very carefully and passed things down with great accuracy, much more accuracy. In my opinion, it's possible that either just this small snippet or maybe the opening stanza really does come from Enoch and was passed down orally, and whoever composed, it may be one person, it may be a group of people, the apocalyptic book of First Enoch took a real prophecy and then added all sorts of other things. Does that make sense? They added all their stuff and under the name of Enoch, and it's not from Enoch. But Jude clearly gives credit to this being from Enoch. And so at least this verse and maybe a few things that precede it do come from Enoch. He is prophesying that one day the Lord will come back and wreak vengeance on those who are his enemies. And so in my opinion, this is not endorsed the book of First Enoch. There's only one group. It's the Ethiopian Orthodox or Ethiopian Coptic Church. They really thought Jude was endorsing Enoch, so they have that in their canon. No one else does. So that's where it comes from. It's not canonical, but this does seem to be a very real statement that came from Enoch. And Jude endorses that because it's essential to his message. And second of all, he endorses it because you go back to verse 5 through 7. Where do all these references come from? One comes from, you know, Exodus through Numbers, especially Numbers. The second one comes from Genesis. The third comes from Genesis. Then he gives the example of Cain in Genesis, and then he talks about Balaam and Korah, who are in the Torah. Everything Jude quotes here comes, he goes back to the Torah and especially to Genesis. And so Jude is going to go way back to the beginning, almost as far as Cain, and he's going to quote Enoch because he says, this has been the pattern of all time. And indeed, when you read what Paul and Peter and others have said about false teaching, they establish a pattern that false teachers, you go back to the Old Testament, there are false prophets everywhere. You go to the New Testament, and again, false teachers are there. And throughout the history of the church, it's made very clear, false churches are always going to be there. False teachers, excuse me. There are false churches too, but that's another story. Does that make sense? Okay, I want to make that clear. Enoch is not part of the Word of God. It is not inscripturating it. And clearly it did not fulfill the parts of, that make it part of a canon. But at the same time, this is something God really had Enoch say. Okay. Now that we've done that, let's look at verse 14 and 15 and let's ask the hard questions. First of all, the primary point in this quotation is that the Lord will come back one day with his holy ones. In context, that's referring to angels. To execute judgment. Jude applies this specifically but not exclusively to the false teachers. In other words, it's very clear that the judgment is going to be on all of those who oppose the Lord, all who will not receive him. And we need to remember that. When we proclaim the gospel, we need to remember that the gospel is not only Jesus died for sins and then he rose again on the third day that we might have new life, but the gospel also says if you reject the gospel, the Lord will come back in judgment one day. That's part of the gospel, and we need to remember that. We don't like that part because it's not seeker-friendly. Well, this is not a seeker-friendly book, my friends. If you want only the seeker-friendly parts, it'll be about this big. You'll lose most of it. This is not necessarily a seeker-friendly message. But very clearly, he's coming, and in part, Jude says, yes, one of the people he is going to come for is the false teachers. He's letting you know this is not a game. This is not something to be tolerated. This is something that brings false teaching and false teachers bring judgment upon themselves and those who follow that teaching. This is not child's play. This is deadly serious. And so we have to take it seriously. False teachers are destined for judgment. Jude says back in verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ooh, what does Peter say? Peter wrote after this probably, in my opinion, although they're close. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So you notice the continuity? There will be false teachers among you. So not only in the present, but there's going to be this future pattern. Who will secretly bring in what? Destructive heresies. Not just heresy, destructive heresy. Heresy kills. False teaching destroys. And many will follow their sensuality. You notice it corrupts, as we've seen here, their morals. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It slanders God's word. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So God will come, and he will come to judge false teachers. They're not nice people who just have a different way to God than us. They are telling you the way to hell. And that's why we need to take that seriously and not only learn to spot it for our own protection, but we need to spot it to be able to help others avoid this destruction. He wants his audience to know that they need to stay away from them and their teachings because their way is the way of judgment and destruction. See this? Jojo did a good job because it's hard to read this because when you have one word that keeps getting repeated in a phrase, it's much harder to read it. To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you see a theme developing? They're not from God or like God. This speaks not only of their character, but really it speaks of their source. So they are ungodly, their deeds are ungodly, they do these deeds in an ungodly way, and the slander against the Lord is done again by ungodly sinners. This is not God's way. Jude could not make that any clearer. It's not God's way, and it's not God's character. It does not reflect God's character in any sense. Verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, there could be another translation there, but following their own sinful desires, they are loudmouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Notice these are connected again back to verse 8 through 9, really 5 through 9. Let's notice how the connections. They're grumblers and fault finders. Well, remember, go back to verse 5. Now I want to remind you that although you once fully knew that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Well, one of the things they did was, come on, you've read the Pentateuch. Please tell me. They complained. They found fault. And it wasn't just grumbling, you know, like people say, oh, I didn't want that for dinner, although they did actually say that. But it's a little bit more than that because they were not complaining against, you know, another person. They're complaining against God. And that was the real issue. So they're grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own sinful lust. And we've talked about this fact before. But when you look at verse 6, the angels who do not stay within their position of authority, again, they fell into sinful behavior and God locks them up. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities indulged in sexual immorality and unnatural desire. It's common for false teachers to succumb to their own lust. Now there's a history of that. When you look at cults, most of the time, there are some exceptions, but most of the time, cult leaders eventually become wildly sexually immoral. I don't need to remind you, it's not just the Mormons. But you notice the Mormon leader said, oh, I think I need more than one wife. I'll get a revelation from God. But that's not just the Mormons. That happens a lot. That happens an awful lot. That's not uncommon. Why? Well, when you reject God's truth and you do not have God's Spirit living within you and you don't have any people who are going to keep you accountable because they all think you speak from God, what's likely to happen in your life? Not only on sexual immorality, but on all sorts of other things. Glenn.
What this makes me think about is the types of people these false teachers are is so extreme in terms of their ungodliness, according to the verses we just read, that it's hard for me to understand how a church could eventually fall under the sway of somebody like that.
Very good. Very good. Excellent. I didn't mean to cut you off, but I'm glad you asked that, because it's interesting in both 2 Peter and in Jude, which kind of track with each other a lot. They, at the beginning, there's both have a reference to them sneaking in. They use the word stealth, sneaky, things like that. So they come in, but, and then you get later on and suddenly it's just full blown, I'm just going to live any way I want. That seems to imply to me kind of a timeline, that when they come in, it's, and this has been borne out in the history of cults, they come in and they're very prim and proper, and they look all godly, and they have, as I've joked, they have the I Christian t-shirt and the I'm a Christian hat. They have all the things that say, look at me, I'm part of the club. And they sneak in. But then as you go along, I think as they gain power, little by little, their real character comes out. And, you know, we have two statements that have arisen. The first one is sounds nice, but the second one I think is more accurate. The first one is people say all power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, probably to some extent, but the better statement, and it's attributed to Lincoln and several other people, but it's kind of been parsed over the years, is power doesn't actually corrupt people. It actually shows what was inside of you all the time. And so what happens with these leaders, now they're planning on it. The word sneaky and stealthily implies that they had an agenda. But what happens is the more they get in power and the more they get in control, the more all of that lets loose. And of course, when you continue to reject God and continue to reject God, again, we see that Jude, 2 Peter, Romans 1, all sorts of places. The less you have the ability to reason morally, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar last week, and going further, not only as they do that, they lose their ability to reason, but they cast off restraint because, as I've mentioned, they lose accountability. At the beginning, everyone's not going to say, oh, you're just sleeping with everybody. Obviously, they're not going to let them in. But over time, they gain control and power. And then suddenly it's boom, you know, because, and that's what happens with false teachers is they press a line and they press a line and they press a line. So that's a good question, because we need to remember that they don't start out like this, but this is where it always ends. This is where it always ends, in absolute control and power. Okay, so that was good. So they follow their sinful lust. Eventually, they succumb to their own desires, and obviously they use their power to make sure everybody accepts that. They're loudmouth boasters. Obviously, we saw in verse 8 and 9, verse 10, that they slander what they do not understand. False teachers have to establish themselves as an authority, so eventually they have to what? They have to convince everybody that they know everything and no one else knows anything. Because for a false teacher, it's not just that they establish themselves as authority, they have to knock away every other form of authority. Not only do they do that, but as you continue, that last line is interesting. Showing favoritism to gain advantage. It doesn't seem to follow any pattern that we've seen so far. And obviously favoritism is condemned in Scripture. It virtually always is receiving those who have wealth or power and rejecting those who don't. And so it's possible, and I want to be a little more cautious here because I don't have as much background support there, but it's possible that they come in and they gain confidence of the people of power. They kiss up to them. Most of us have seen people like that at work. You know, they kiss up and kick down. You ever notice people? Evidently, I'm the only person who's experienced that. Thank you, Sam. We've both seen that. But you know, people who flatter those above, and the people on the top of the chain are always like, "Oh, they're so nice." And then, what does everybody who works for them say? How can you listen to that person? That's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be. If you're in leadership, you have to listen to the people who are the foot troops. You really have to listen because they tend to have a better understanding sometimes of that sort of person. But again, I think that seems to be because it's to gain advantage. So that's a very strong possibility. I'm going to make a couple comments here because we need to close. Jude says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of cool because Jude is linking what Enoch said with what the apostles have said. And his quote seems to be just kind of a compilation of many things, some things that are in Scripture, some things that he undoubtedly knew the apostles said. Let me look very quickly because we need to wrap up. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:5. We'll get through this. Remember, it's interesting that he talks about one day, Paul says, one day there will be one who will come and that will be the man of lawlessness. And he says, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things. So you notice he predicts that there's eventually going to be one who leads them all astray. And of course, Paul talks about that. We used to give you this command, Acts 20, when Paul is saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. What does he say there? That's even more trenchant than this passage. Verse 28 and following. Be careful. He's saying goodbye. And I'll actually start with verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he told them everything. He was never afraid to go anywhere in God's word. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, what? Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so, and you see that in the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 2, we've seen that already. That again, there's this pattern, Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy also, that repeatedly he says in the last days, and the last days are not just the end. The last days are actually the whole of the period of the church. There are going to be false teachers. What will they do? Well, what do you see Jude in his summary? Peter David's an excellent scholar summarizes this very quickly. They said to you in the last times there will be scoffers. Now, a scoffer is not just someone who says, ah, we think of that, but a scoffer is a person from the Old Testament who's gone beyond a naive person, who's gone beyond a fool. He's the scoffer of Psalm 1:1 who is trying to lead everyone else astray as well as himself. So the scoffer is like the false teacher. He's kind of a partner with the false prophet. His goal is to lead others astray. So when these scoffers arise, they are not just cynics. They are people who actually want to lead you astray, lead you away from the way of God. What do? They follow their own ungodly passions. That's their lifestyle. Their character is that of a scoffer. And in the time, it says in the last time, which is really the pattern that we will all see. So this is inevitable. We're going to see this. We need to be aware of both their sinful lifestyle and their character that is of scoffer. One effect they have on the church is division. Verse 19, they cause divisions. Second of all, they are people of the world and they are devoid of the Spirit. These are put in contrast to one another. I don't have time for this, but the definition of worldly is not a person who doesn't wear a suit and tie all the time. That's kind of the Christian cultural definition. If you wear a suit and tie, it's okay. That's fine. Jesus loves you. I'm not trying to pick on you, but you understand what I'm saying. We have this kind of definition that it's this person who's got the perfect suit and tie and everyone else, you know, the guy with the scruffy hair and the guy with the blue jeans is worldly. And of course, if you think of scruffy hair and blue jeans, I think of Keith Green. So he wasn't worldly at all. Worldliness is defined by John as those who follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so they're worldly people, and they are devoid of the Spirit. That tells us both that they are not believers, and it tells us that nothing they say comes from God. because they are not coming from the Lord. They're not coming from His Word, and they are not driven by the Spirit. A Christian is always defined as one who has the Spirit. And we were talking about this in Galatians this morning in the other class. A believer, the term spiritual, we think of spiritual as the super Christian. And as Keith and Jerry were right to mention, the missionary doesn't have to be a super Christian because there are no super Christians. There are believers who follow the Lord better than others, but there is no such thing as a super Christian. The spiritual that Paul talks about there and those who are not here are clearly are those who are just people who listen to the Holy Spirit as they read the Word of God. And that's what we're all called to be, is spiritual. But they are devoid of the Spirit because they do not have God's truth and they do not have God's Spirit dwelling within them. God will bring judgment on false teachers. You don't want to be near them. The old saying, I don't want to stand too close to you because of the lightning bolt but that might strike. We say it as a joke, but we're actually we're a lot closer than we realize. We need to give these people the gospel. Sometimes there are those who repent. But at the same time, do not follow these people. Be careful of who you follow. Go to the Word of God. Know His truth. Be built up in the faith. We'll talk about that next week. Know God's truth. Be in prayer and guided by the Spirit. Listen to God's Word. And learn to spot a false teacher from a mile away. Because their destiny is judgment. Jesus will come for them, and not in the best way. I'd rather have Jesus coming for me to be with Him than Jesus coming with His angels to judge me. And the false teachers are in that category. Do not be there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the fact that He will come to judge. Lord, give us discernment. Give us discernment as we see these false teachers. Fix our eyes on Christ. Help us to know Him, because as we get Him right and we get His work right, other things will follow correctly. Bring us back, put our eyes on Your Son, and help us to know His truth. Help us to be guided by the Spirit, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.